This is my last time here. I'm heading home after this meeting, so you'll be breathing a sigh of relief. You've only one Paul to deal with now, not two of them. But if you've come along to the gospel meeting, can I just say, from me to you, from the bottom of my heart, it means a world to see you here. Thank you for making it your business to come along. We understand, the Christians that meet here, we understand there's many places you could be today, there's many things you could be doing, there's many people you could be with. But instead, you've come along, and I don't really care why you've come along, whether it's curiosity or whether you've had your arm twisted behind your back. I'm just glad you're here. And I trust that today, before you leave, you'll come into contact with the real living Savior. It's possible, you know. It's possible that before you leave this gospel meeting this afternoon, you can come into contact with Jesus Christ. You can have a personal experience with the living Lord. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can have your sins forgiven. You can know for sure that your relationship that sin has broken can be restored. You can know for sure that you have a home in heaven. Peace with God. My, what a wonderful opportunity you have today to be saved. If you have a Bible, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, don't leave without one, would you? I'm sure the Christians here have Bibles and they'd love to give you one. So don't you be going home without a Bible. We believe it's God's Word, God's precious Word. It's a living book. And if you don't have one, make it your business to get one today, free of charge, before you go home. But I'd like to turn to Acts, the book of Acts, and I'd like to read a passage here with you. Acts chapter 8, a very, very well-known passage. And I've been thinking about this over the last couple of days, and I'd like to draw our attention to it this afternoon. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to break in at verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet," or Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scriptures, and preached unto him, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And we do trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. I wonder if you've ever been on a really memorable trip, whether it's a road trip or a holiday, and it just sticks in your mind as something that you'll never forget. You made incredible memories. You made great friends. You made things that will stick in your mind forever. I believe this was a journey that the eunuch made that he will never forget. It's one that will stick in his mind. It's one that he will look back over his entire life, but more than that, not only his life, but his eternal life, as the day that he first came into contact with Jesus Christ, as the day he accepted Christ as his own and personal Savior. This man, for the very first time, heard that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. This man was making a journey from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Gaza has been in the news a lot recently, hasn't it? And it's still in the news today. And Gaza is one of the most sad areas of the entire world. It's an area, a desert area, that has really been war-torn for generations. It's estimated that over 40,000 lives have been lost in the Gaza area. Over 40,000. And on the news, today, yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, the Gaza has been in the news primarily for sad things. But I look back in my Bible and I see a happy day in Gaza. I see a great day in Gaza. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today, a great day in Gaza. Because this man came into contact with Christ, this man got saved, and it became a great day for him. Can I say to you, it's a great day when someone gets saved. It's the best day. There's a hymn that goes like this, "Oh happy day, oh happy day." I'm not standing here promising you that if you get saved, you'll have a happy, easy life. But what I am promising you, the day you commit your life to Christ will be a happy day, and it will be a day you will never regret. There's many decisions we make in a few weeks, months, years later. We sometimes regret the decisions, don't we? Not when it comes to Christ. I've traveled a little over the years. And you know something that I've never met? I've never met a Christian that regrets becoming a Christian. Never. Oh, I've met people that, since becoming a Christian, have been diagnosed with cancer and have went through chemotherapy. I've met people and I've sat with people at their hospital side and they've been diagnosed with incurable diseases. And sometimes they even ask the question, why? But I've never met one person that regrets the decision to accept Christ as our Savior. You see, friends, as I stand before you, I would like to make abundantly clear to you that through the trials of life, through the difficulties of life, the struggles of life, if you commit your life to Christ, he has promised to never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. The Bible says he sticks closer than a brother. Yes, your life may be difficult, but you will have one that will never leave your side, one that will never abandon you, one that will never desert you. Maybe you've come into this gospel meeting this afternoon and you feel like you're just a number. You feel like you're just a hamster in the wheel. You feel like no one cares, no one knows, no one understands. I'm here to put away that myth today. I'm here to tell you that there's one that loves you, one that cares for you, and he's shown his love towards you at the cross at Calvary when 2,000 years ago he shed his sinless blood in order to show the world how much he loves. Oh, my friend, don't think for a second you're not loved. Don't think for a second you're not valuable. Don't think for a second you're not precious. Do you know what the Bible says about God? You know, many people think God's a distant God and a God that's uninterested. Many people even think God's an angry God. As God looks down upon you today, I would like to quote what the Bible says. He says this, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love." My dear friend, I need you to understand today. You are loved by God. Yes, he hates sin. He hates the sin of the world. He hates the sin in our heart. But he loves you, a person. He loves you. Now, one thing interesting about God is this. When God says something, he backs it up. It's easy for me to say, "I love you." And then 10 minutes later, I do something or say something and I hurt you. It's easy for me to say to my wife, "I love her," and I do something the opposite of love. I don't demonstrate my love. It's easy. We as human beings can do that. Say one thing, mean another. And really, when you look at this word love, love's just a four-lettered word. But actually, in the English and in the Greek, when we look at this word love, love is a doing word. So really, when we say we love someone, we need to demonstrate our love, don't we? Otherwise, it's just empty words. But when God says something, he doesn't just declare it, he demonstrates it. So here's the declaration: for God so loved the world. That's a statement. What about the demonstration? Here it is: that he gave his only begotten Son. Another verse in Romans 5 and verse 8, one of my favorites. It starts off with God. It says, but God. But God demonstrates his love towards us. Oh, he's claimed to love the world, but where's the demonstration of it? My dear friend, you looked at the center tree 2,000 years ago. And there, the sinless Son of the Almighty God demonstrated his love through the sacrifice of himself for our sins. That's the demonstration. So don't you listen to anyone that says they love you without demonstrating their love. It's my job to love my children and to demonstrate my love towards them and my wife. And God has made a declaration. But my dear friend, he's backed it up with actions. He's backed it up with the most painful, most expensive demonstration of his love. The sacrifice of his Son. Now this Ethiopian eunuch, he was traveling one day and he was trundling along in a chariot. Now I don't care how rich the man was, I don't think the chariot was too comfy. I think he was bouncing about. His head might have been hitting the ceiling a few times. I've got an awful sore head today and a bad back. And I reckon by the time the Ethiopian eunuch went from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, he would have had a bad back too. But he was trundling along one day. Interesting about this man is this. Up until this point, even though he was on his way back from Jerusalem, on his way back from the epicenter of religion, we can conclude that this man didn't really know anything about Jesus Christ and quite possibly had never heard the gospel. It's amazing to think there's people in this world that are living in a land that was once known as Bible-loving land, but don't know the gospel. Don't know about God, don't know about Christ, don't know about the great love of Christ, the great sacrifice of God's Son. But something I love about this story in Acts chapter 8 is this. Or 9, was it 9 or 8? 8. Something I love is this. The first time this man ever heard the gospel, he got saved. I love that. It's possible, you know, that you could walk in this gospel hall knowing nothing about God, God's Son, the sacrifice of Christ, the sin of this world, the sin in your heart, and you could come into contact with the Lord Jesus, you could hear the gospel for the first time, and you could be saved. See, many people think you need to know from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. I don't. But I've found this. He loves me. And he gave his Son for me. And I will be eternally glad that I didn't need to pass a test to be saved. That I didn't need to set an exam to be saved. I just needed to put my faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's all. So don't you think that you're not good enough to be saved. Don't you think you're not clever enough to be saved? Don't think you're not rich enough to be saved? You can be saved today, even if it's the first time you've ever heard the gospel message. This man, the first time he ever heard the gospel, he accepted the message and trusted the man. Wouldn't that be wonderful if someone here did the very thing? This man was saved in a moment. Secure for eternity. I know you and I are programmed not to think about death. No one likes to think about death. I recently had a really painful conversation with my mum and dad, and I am the biggest sop when it comes to death. And my mum and dad sat the whole family down and started to talk about death. My goodness, it was the most depressing conversation I have ever had in my life. I hate thinking about death. I hate thinking about departing. I hate thinking about loss. But do you know what I do love thinking about? My eternal security in Christ. You see, if my life on earth ends, not because of something I have accomplished, but I know for sure, because of who Christ is and what he has done and what I have received, I'll be safe in heaven forever. I know for sure where I'm going for all of eternity. And my question to you is this. What about you? I say this kindly, I couldn't care less what you drive today. I couldn't care how bulging your wallet is. I don't care how many bedrooms or bathrooms or garages you have in your house. Don't care if you don't have a house or you have a mansion. The only thing I care about this afternoon, the only reason why I'm standing on this platform, mm-hmm. is because I've got a love for you. Yeah. Oh, I don't know you, but in view of an ever-ending eternity, I want to know, are you ready for eternity? Do you have that hope for eternity? Do you have that security for the everlasting? Do you know for sure heaven will be your home? Because my friend, it won't matter what you have when you die. It won't matter one bit what you have, but it will desperately matter who you have for eternity. You understand? And it's my desire to get your eyes off the temporal things today. The cars, the possessions, the career, to put all that to one side and just for the next 20 minutes or so to fix your eyes on eternity, the eternal things, the things that will never pass away, the things that will never end. My dear friend, can I say to you, you're bound. You're on the single road. You're on the one-way street to eternity. There's no going off it. There's no veering off it. There's no diversions. We're all bound for eternity. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know in this world that we live in, there's hundreds of religions. I couldn't count them. And I tried looking at a few of the religions and it started to boggle my mind. The amount of religions and the amount of different ways people believe and different books through history believe we can get to a place called heaven or paradise or bliss or something like that. The Bible disputes that, you know. The Bible doesn't say, and when Jesus says these words, it's interesting what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am a good way to heaven. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways to heaven. Do you know he doesn't even say, I am a better way to heaven? He doesn't even claim to be the best way to heaven. Do you know what he says? I'm the only way to heaven. You see, what I'm presenting to you this afternoon with God as my witness and the Bible as my authority is the exclusive only way to heaven. And if you've come here thinking, and I say this kindly, if you've come here thinking you can get to heaven any other way, whether it's your good works, your Christianity, your religiosity, whatever it is, I'm here to say you'll not. It's very sad to think that as people go to church their whole life and they wind up in the place called hell in the lake of fire. I've preached in gospel halls in different places, and I can say that I believe with all my heart there's people that have filled these seats that are now in the eternal torture of hell in the lake of fire. It's tragically possible. You can be so close to the Savior and be eternally lost. So my friend, I'm asking you this afternoon, get your eyes off all the things that will disappear, all the things that go out of date, all the things that go out of fashion, go out of trend. all these things that are in vogue today and out tomorrow. Get your mind off all that for just a little while, would you please? I'm asking you nicely. I'm asking you kindly. And fix your eyes on the things that will never pass away, your soul. And where your soul will be for all of eternity. This Ethiopian eunuch, he made the best decision of his life that day. He heard a message, never heard it before. He didn't know the ins and outs of the minor prophets. He didn't know the ins and outs of the rapture or the future day or the tribulation. He didn't know any of that. But he knew that it was Christ for him. And that nothing else mattered. And can I say to you, my dear friend, the only person that will ever be saved is the person that makes it their number one priority. That's how you'll be saved. It's not someone that says, you know, I could probably do with this. I should probably get this matter sorted at some point. No. The only person that has ever and will ever be saved is those that have come to a point in their life where they can't go on any longer without Christ. They can't go any longer with the weight of sin upon their shoulders. They can't go any longer with the fear of the judgment of God falling upon them. And at that moment they say, enough's enough. I need to turn from my sins and trust the Savior. That's what repentance means. Repentance simply means turning from your old life. Turning away from it all and saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Now, just for a little while, I'd like to look at this Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know. I should probably ask when I should start preaching and stop preaching. How long have I got?
Till one.
We've got 14 minutes. I'm going to do it in 10, God willing, so I can make up for the 20 minutes I took extra last night. This passage in Acts chapter 8, you know, 14 verses are given over to speak about this man's salvation story. That's nice in itself, you know. That's how much God values salvation. He's placed 14 verses in this book just to tell you and I how valuable one person's salvation is. Something else interesting about this 14 verses. Only one verse is dedicated to telling us how successful this man is, how powerful this man is, how prosperous this man is. Do you know what that tells me? Yeah. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have, what you don't have. You are valuable in the sight of God. Just the way you are. Don't try and put on something else this morning. You as an individual, the way you are precious to God. I remember hearing many years ago someone saying to me, Paul, you know, I believe it to be true. If you were the only sinner in this world, God still would have sent his son. Friend, I want you to understand today. And I would be doing the Bible, God, and his lovely son a misjustice if I didn't make it abundantly clear how precious you are to God. And I would like to re-utter that thought, that if there was only one sinner, I believe Christ still would have came. Such is the value God places on just one soul. You know, in John 3 and 16, we read these words. For God so loved the world. It's beautiful, isn't it? Do you know that verse would still be beautiful if it said this? For God loved the world. That still would be an amazing statement. One of the greatest statements that has ever been uttered, ever penned, if it just said, for God loved the world. But in John 3:16, there's a little word placed in there, and it's for God so loved the world. Do you know what that little word so means? It means this. For God, to such a great extent, loved the world. You're telling me that's not beautiful. For God, to such a great extent, loved the world. In the Amharic language, which is the Ethiopian language, I've been dabbling in a bit of Ethiopian. I'm rubbish at it still, but I'm trying. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's translated like this. I'll translate it in English and then put the Amharic word in. for so. It goes, for God, Indihu, loved the world. They've got a word called Indihu. Now, it doesn't mean so. This is how the full verse is translated. For God, I just don't understand that loved the world. Isn't that beautiful? Here is a group of people, the Ethiopian people, and they survey the love of God and they just exclaim, I don't understand it. I don't understand the vastness of it, the depth of it, the scope of it. I just don't understand how much God loves us. My friend, I'm here to say the same. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But I'm here to declare it. That for God so loved the world, to such a great extent he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Not that long ago, I was with my wife and kids, and we were going to a restaurant, and we'd booked a table. And when we got there, they said that they were at capacity, and that there was enough room for my wife and I, but not my kids. I was like, well, you know, it does sound like a dream having a dinner without the kids, but they're here now, so I can't do anything about it. And they were like, no, I'm sorry, we've just got a two-seater table. And I said, well, can we not budge the kids up? You know, they're small, they're not going to eat that much. And the girl looked at me and said, I'm sorry, you can't bring your children in. I thought, my goodness, you are a harsh girl. So we walked out and went to McDonald's instead. But, you know, it's not a nice thing to be excluded, is it? It's rubbish. It makes us feel annoyed. It makes us feel sad. I was traveling through Schiphol Airport, and I've got a wee lounge pass. It's just a Bob Basic one. And I scanned it, and the girl said, oh, I'm sorry, this is expired. And I sat down outside the lounge pass, outside the lounge. I was excluded from the lounge. I knew inside there was sandwiches, crisps, bottomless drinks, soft drinks, by the way. I knew that there was these lovely little Stroop waffles. Oh, they're amazing. They're fresh. But I wasn't allowed in. I was excluded. There's nothing worse than being excluded, is there? Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not excluded from the love of God, nor are you excluded from God's salvation. You see, we can write over this hall this afternoon, all included, none excluded. That's the message of the gospel. I don't need to interview you this afternoon to see if you're eligible to be loved by God. I know the answer. It's the same answer for me. None of us are. None of us deserve it. None of us are eligible of it. But we all can be recipients of God's great love and his great sacrifice. You know, this Ethiopian eunuch, he was a wealthy boy, rich. He had fame, he had fortune, he had status. I often think, I wonder could a preacher get away with winning the Euro Millions and keep it hidden? I reckon there would be occasional signs. I'd stop shopping in Aldi. I'd go to Waitrose. I'd stop buying Norpak butter. I'd buy Lurpak. I reckon I couldn't keep it hidden too long. I was wondering what sort of car I would drive. Don't know if it would look that good rocking up to a gospel meeting in a Ferrari. But then I could claim it that I was a rapid response preacher. You see, many people in this world think fame and fortune fixes all. They think, if only I won the lottery, I wouldn't have a mortgage. I wouldn't have any problems. Imagine being a celebrity. Imagine having your picture taken. I do imagine it, and I think it would be awful, actually, being followed everywhere. But many people desire to be rich and famous. This Ethiopian eunuch was like that. He was the chancellor of the exchequer. He was a powerful boy. His chariot, there was probably two or three chariots. Security was in one. He probably had maids and servants around them. It's probably velvet, comfortable, as comfortable as a chariot could be. You know, there was a very famous musical DJ. He was called Avicii, if you know of him, know his music. It said he wasn't worth 60 million. He had 60 million. It's one thing to be worth something. It's another thing to be in possession of it. Apparently, he had 60 million in his bank. I don't know if it was euros or pounds. It doesn't matter. It was more than me. He had 60 million. He had fame. He had fortune. He was the best in his industry. Traveled the world. Flew his private jets, ate in any restaurant. Restaurants fought over where he was going to eat. Designers fought over what he was going to wear. Never had to buy a phone or a laptop. He was given them. Isn't it quite frustrating that the rich people get given stuff for free? But this man had everything. The world was his oyster. Do you know what he wrote the day he took his own life? He wrote a letter in his hotel room in the Middle East. It said this: I struggle with the meaning of life and happiness. I just wanted peace. I can't manage any longer. There was a man that had everything, and he realized he still had nothing. He still had a yearning in his heart for something deeper, something to satisfy, something to bring him peace that he was so desiring. James Whale, an English film director, he said this: I must have peace. And he thought that taking his own life was the only way. He said this: this is the only way. Freddie Prinze said, there's no hope left. I just need peace. Oh, to have reached these people with the gospel. To have pointed them to the man that stands with arms open wide. The lovely Son of the Almighty God that stands to you today, and he says, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My dear friend, I don't know who you are, what you've done, where you've come from. I don't know what's troubling you, what's weighing you down, but I point you to the one that can give you rest. I point you to the one that can give you satisfaction. He's the bread of life, the Bible says. He's the one that can sustain, the one that can satisfy. He's the one that offers peace. He's the one that offers rest. He says, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you feeling the weight of your burdens on your shoulder like you just can't carry on any longer? Are you drowning in your own sin? Jesus says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. My dear friend, I point you to the only hope of this world, God's lovely Son. And I say, he and only he can bring you rest. He and only he can bring you satisfaction. He and only he can bring you salvation. Come unto me. What a personal invitation. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the triumphant Creator, he says, come to me. He says, the matter of your soul salvation is so important, I'm leaving it to no one or nothing else. He says, come to me. And he says, I personally will give you rest. I personally will give you satisfaction. This Ethiopian eunuch was trundling along. It says he was rich. But this little word in this passage, it says, and while returning. That word returning, it emphasizes in the Greek original that he was miserable. He was miserable. He was sad. He was depressed. Here was a man that went in the pursuit. He traveled all the way from Ethiopia, or just north of Ethiopia. It wasn't actually Ethiopia at that time, but he traveled the north of Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem, probably a 3 to 5 month journey in a horse and cart. And he went to try and find the answer to life. That's why he went. And he went all the way to Jerusalem. He searched Jerusalem and he came back. And this is where we meet the Ethiopian eunuch. He's on his way home and he didn't find what he was looking for. I meet people all the time. And they travel the world in pursuit of happiness, in the pursuit of enjoyment, in the pursuit of satisfaction. They try everything and anything. And every single time, they come up short. Drugs. Well, you'll get a kick, but you're back down. Actually, you're worse after you've had it. Drink, it's the same. Illicit relations, it's the same. Living a life of fun and enjoyment. The Bible says sin is fun for a season. And this man, he was on his way home, sad and depressed, because he still didn't find what he was looking for. And he got his hand on a little scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. And he's sitting in the chariot, trundling along, and he's reading these verses. Beautiful verses. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He went on to read these words. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep to her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And this man was reading this passage on a parchment piece of paper. And he was reading it and he was asking himself the question, who's this all about? Who am I reading about? Is it about Isaiah the prophet, or is it about another man? Now, just to dismay this myth once and for all, if you want to know how valuable you are this afternoon, look at Acts chapter 8. Because God sent a man by the name of Philip all the way to speak to one person. Now, Philip, just to give you an idea, Philip was in the midst of a revival. Philip was seeing souls getting saved. But God said, Philip, I've got a special assignment for you. I've got a special task. I want you to leave all that behind, and I want you to go and speak to one man. Do you know, I would happily travel the world, the entire world, if I knew that one would get saved. There was a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford, and he said this, Fair Anworth by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear. If one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven would be to heavens in Emmanuel's land. I want you to understand how valuable you are. And I want you to understand how far I would travel in order to bring you the gospel. And I want you to see from the Bible how far God sent one man to reach the lost. And I'm not talking about Philip, I'm talking about his son. His son left heaven, came to earth, and died on a cross in order to provide salvation. But God sent Philip to speak to this man. And Philip meets in the desert, and I'm finished. I'm already over my time, but sure, there you are. He sent this man, Philip. And as they were meeting together in the desert, Philip could hear this man read the parchment, read these words. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. And as the chariot came to a halt, as Philip came close to the chariot, Philip looked up at the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch, there was no small talk, there was no, how are you, how's the weather, how's your family? The Ethiopian eunuch says, Philip, what's this all about?
Hello.
Is this about Isaiah?
Hello.
Or is this about another man? Is this about some other man? And it says, I can picture the scene. Philip looked up at the Ethiopian eunuch. And I can just imagine the Ethiopian eunuch saying, Philip, would you ever come up here beside me into this chariot? And would you explain this passage to me? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, is it about another man? And it says this, and Philip preached unto him. Wait here. Preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him the Savior of this world. He said to the eunuch, I would imagine. He says, Mr. Eunuch, as you were travelling out of Jerusalem, I'm assuming you took the north road and not the south road. He says, indeed I did, I took the north road. He says, well, when you came up round the curve of the north of Jerusalem, if you looked up to the right, did you see anything? He said, I saw a skull-like hill. He says, did you? Well, Mr. Eunuch, I would like to tell you that it was upon that hill a man called Jesus was despised and rejected. It was upon that hill that a man called Jesus became a man of sorrows. It was upon that hill he suffered. It was upon that hill he was wounded for our transgressions. It was upon that hill he was bruised for our iniquity. It was upon that hill, in three dark hours of judgment, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, Mr. Eunuch, I would like you to get a look at that hill. But more importantly, the center cross. But more specifically, the man that hung on the center cross. And Mr. Eunuch, I want you to understand today that it was there upon that cross, this man, Jesus, died for your sins. That was enough for the eunuch. That was all he needed to hear. He, there and then, said it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. This afternoon, as I leave you, can I ask you, is it enough for you that Christ came, suffered, shed his blood, took the wrath of the Eternal One upon himself to bring you and I salvation? I may never see you again. That sigh of relief will pass. You'll maybe want to see me again someday. But if we never meet down here on earth, can I ask you, will we meet in heaven? Can you say like I can say, that when my life here on earth ends, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? May God bless his word this afternoon. Let's pray.